This is a workbook that applies the theology we hear to our lives as women, primarily as mothers and wives. But this is applicable for everyone. We're all, at some point, dealing with fear and anxiety. So we want to just come knowing that's where this is coming from, what we're reading. It was written by our pastor, Mark Bragg's wife, Jill, with a ton of help from godly women here in the body. And a lot of the ideas she'll mention, like homeschooling or her kids, because she has six kids, those are coming from that place. But this is still, like I said, I'm just going to reiterate, it's still applicable. And the ways that we talk about dealing with how do we handle fear and anxiety, or some of the other chapters, loving your husband, chores, organizing, etc. This is like a buffet of options. So you pick your one that maybe is good for you, or you take those options back better and go chat with your hubby and say, I think that this could work. What do you think? Here's what I learned. And let him say, I think this works for our family. Or that does not work for our family. Do not do that, please. But that the goal is just to help you think about, what is my orthodoxy doing in my life? What's my orthopraxy? How am I living out what I am learning on Sunday morning and Thursday night and in my own personal time and meeting with an older woman? Am I applying the truth that I'm learning, or am I like a colander? It's all just running through. Or maybe I'm just like a basin, like a reservoir that's stagnant, loading up with knowledge and none of it's getting applied, right? So we want to live God's truth out in our life. And that is what is going to draw people. See, we're living differently. Like you were talking about that peace that you have as you go in to meet with the lawyer and you're like, I don't really know what I'm going to say. Okay, God, but I'm going to trust you. That is unknown to the world, right? That's a Philippians 4 issue. They're looking at our life going, why do you have such peace in the midst of this turmoil or chaos? So that's what we're going to talk about tonight, is fear. And so you can pull open your little workbook pages you have there in applications and passages. If you have a Bible, we're going to look at some scriptures in a minute. But I'm going to just chat with you a little bit, and we'll talk about fear and anxiety and, like I said before, a little sprinkle of anger. There's a quote here that I love from Joel James at the beginning of this chapter. Our fears have bad theology. How true is that? When we break our fears down, there's not a lot of rational support to them usually, is there? So the way that we're defining fear and anxiety is, fear is to be afraid of something, right? So either dangerous, painful, threatening, and there is good kind of fear, we're going to talk about that in a minute, whereas anxiety is more the idea of, I've got unease or worry or nervousness, usually about a future event. It could be imminent. It could just be the unknown out there at some point. So the reason that we're going to talk about fear is because we tend to be particularly good at it as women, right? We're told in, I should have looked up Hebrews. I'm sorry, I didn't think about that till just now. But we're told in Hebrews that we can be daughters of Sarah if we do not fear. We don't want to be fearful women, and yet we tend to be fearful. We can all think about, which is kind of ironic when you think of Sarah, because she was so eager and somewhat fearful that God's blessing wouldn't come to Abraham, that she went and manufactured a situation of her own that didn't really work out too well with Hagar, right? So the types of fear that we can think about in our life are, one, the fear of God, which is good. We know that's righteous. So let's open up to Deuteronomy 10:12 real quick, just to remind ourselves what the Lord says about that. Probably even know this verse already. If you are there and you want to read it, I would be so happy about that.
I can do it.
Great. Thank you, Sue.
Now, Israel, what does the Lord your God require from you but to fear the Lord your God, to walk in all his ways and love him, and to serve the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul? You just want 12, right?
Yes. We can go on, but we already know that it's going to tell us to obey, which we already read before, to keep. So the fearing the Lord, which is the right kind of fear, means walking in God's ways, loving him, and serving him with all your heart and soul. That's the fear that we want to pursue. That's what's talked about in this book by Al Martin, right? Second kind of fear is the fear that God gives us to protect us. That's the kind of fear that protects us from mortal danger, okay? Because of this kind of fear, we're actually able to escape injury and dangers that otherwise probably would have destroyed most of us before we reached maturity. So think about lightning, fire, sharp objects, the edge of a cliff. That's that kind of fear. Oh, this is frightening, right? And then we have sinful fear. Sinful fear is called sin in the Bible, so I'm not just making that up, right? And we are called to put off the deeds of the flesh, including sinful fear, not to be a slave to it anymore. And the only way we're going to put that off is through the Holy Spirit. Let's look at a few scriptures that can encourage us in this, okay? So let's open up to Romans 8. All right, let's go down to verse 12. So then, brothers, we are debtors not to the flesh to live according to the flesh. That's us. We're heirs with Christ. For if you live according to the flesh, you'll die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons, by whom we cry, Abba, Father. Our joy as a son or daughter of the Lord is to put off these deeds of the flesh. We're no longer slaves to sin. We're no longer slaves to fear. Now, there's several scriptures there, but for the sake of our time, I want to keep going. So I'll list some of them at the end, and we can talk about them some more. But I want to make sure we get through a few of these points as well. And those scriptures are in Ephesians, Philippians, and 1 John. So we talked about these three different kinds of fear, okay? I want to ask you, and I would love to hear some input, what are some things that you recognize you have sinful fear about? And I will share one of the things that I have sinful fear, I would say, about is I consider, oh no, what is going to happen when my children get older? Will they like the way that I raised them? Oh man, like maybe that thing I just said this afternoon will cause them, they won't want to come hang out with me when they're older. Like they won't want to spend time with me. Right? Remember, our fears have bad theology. Does anybody else want to share something that you're like, this is something that's fearful for me? You can be general as well, like news.
I'm going to die at a young age.
Yes.
Oh. That's what I was just going to say, that I'm going to die before I get to see all my kids get married or have kids or...
Yes. Mm-hmm. Pain. I don't think anybody looks forward to going into labor with a child. Like, I can't wait to experience the pain of childbirth. Mm-hmm. All right?
But you forget it. Afterwards.
Isn't the Lord kind?
Yes.
Yes.
Good.
Yes. Yes.
But you don't know that going in.
You just hope the second time will be as good as the first, and it wasn't.
Try the what seventh.
I'm sorry.
I had a panic attack the morning I was going in to be induced. I'm like, wait, this is the seventh one? And now I'm a slow learner.
What kind is though? The first six, it was like,
yeah. And then the seventh was the easiest. So.
I'll say, kind of tied into the fear of dying is, and I guess as I get older, the fear of being debilitated, mm-hmm. not having your health, not being able to do what you want to do.
Yes.
And it's good because as the Lord does different things to you, like incapacitate you for a little while. You realize where your focus should be, that you don't have control. And I find, as I'm getting older, my focus is moving more towards, I don't need to be attached to this world. Mm-hmm. I shouldn't be attached to this world. Mm-hmm. I shouldn't be afraid of losing what I have in this world.
Yeah, we're foreigners.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Yes.
Yeah.
That's right.
And how much better? Is this where we're going?
Yeah, exactly.
So, yeah.
But it's so easy to forget that.
Yeah.
Right, when you're here and you're living life in this earthly body with all the experiences you have, mm-hmm. it's really hard to keep that in the forefront.
Yeah. Well, I think we could probably all go on and on. There's a lot of things we could fear, right? Mm-hmm. Not getting our own way, having a child, not having a child, mm-hmm. bad news, good news, mm-hmm. right? You're like, oh no, what if I pass? That means I'm going to have to go do X, Y, and Z next. I'm not ready for that, right? We could go on and on.
Yeah.
The good news is that God has an answer for all of these fears. Mm-hmm. So we're going to look up some scriptures. And while we look these up, I want us to keep in mind two things. There's two steps that we're going to take as we look to eliminate this fear in our life. And the first one is not to seek to eliminate the fear, but seek to please God. That our first chief aim must be to seek to please God. God will not take second place, even if first place is trying to get rid of the sin. The first step must be, I want to please the Lord. And the second is, okay, now I'm ready. Let's deal with the problem of my sin. So let's look up 1 Peter 5:7. Would someone like to look that up? A, you want to look that up? Okay, great. And we'll just go around the table. Christina, you want to do 1 John 4? Awesome. Kristen, do you want to look up a scripture or you want to listen?
Sure.
Okay, great. How about Philippians 4, 6, and 7? Lana, you want to do Isaiah 41:10? Lizzie, how about Psalm 27:1? And Laura, would you do Psalm 56:11? Sorry, Linda, I don't have a scripture. Oh, I know.
She was afraid of that.
I know. It's okay. I'll find one for you in a little bit. Okay.
You said 1 Peter 5:7?
Mm-hmm. Okay. Yeah, but I wanted to see if I wanted you to grab the other one. Yeah, grab 6. I was like, I'm pretty sure I want you to grab 6 on there. Go ahead.
Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you at the proper time. And 8 also.
Verse 7 too, please.
Okay. Casting all your anxiety on him, because he cares for you.
Okay, so pause this first verse. A, what does Peter encourage us to do, exhort us to do?
Humble ourselves.
And then, because we have humbled ourselves, what will God do?
He exalts us at the proper time.
Yeah. And we are not to keep our anxieties within ourselves, you know. Proverbs 3, I'll solve this on my own, but instead I'm going to
cast it on him. Well, casting all anxiety on him.
Because
he cares for us.
What a kindness of the Lord that he cares for us. He doesn't command, like, it will not go well with you if you keep these cares to yourself, right? I mean, we all know that is true. But here is the kindness of the Lord, is that cast your anxieties on the Lord because he cares for you. That tenderness, right? Romans remind us that he woos us with kindness. That's what brings us to repentance. So remembering that when we're clinging to our cares and our concerns, not only can I not solve them, as I think everyone repeated at this table, I cannot solve this problem, but not only that, God cares for me. And think about if you're struggling with thinking through that, I think, Kristen, you were like, what does that look like? How does this exist? Like, think of your dearest friend, your parent, your spouse, if you had something that was pressing and weighing on you and you kept it from them and you're like, I'm just going to solve this myself. And they're like, are you okay? You seem like, I'm okay, I'm solving it myself. And they're like, solving what? I'm just solving it myself. I'm doing it myself. They can tell that you're burdened and weighed down. And it's actually when you tell them, they're like, ooh, I wish you hadn't told me that. I can't remember ever a time my husband said that to me, except thank you for telling me. It's their joy to know your burden and share it and pray for you and care for you, even if they can't solve it. Like, I can't solve that problem, but I can pray for you and pray God's comfort for you. I can pat your back or hold your hand because I may not have the solution. That's not my job, is to be your savior, right? But God wants us to come to him, and he actually could solve that problem. But when we come to him with our cares, we're saying, Lord, I trust you. I trust you with this care, and I trust even being open enough to say, I have a care. And you may not fix it the way that I want. This is scary. Okay, Lord, here it is. Like you were saying, A, right? Mm-hmm. Coming to the Lord and saying, even before you're saying, Lord, fix it, right? Like, whatever. Lord, I have this diagnosis, fix it. Lord, I have this relationship in my life, fix it. Lord, I have this financial issue, fix it. But coming to him and telling him, this is where my heart is first. Okay, Lord, well, I'm angry, but I know I'm not supposed to be angry, so I better not talk about that. I better fix that before I go to the Lord. That's where the Lord wants you to come to him as well. Lord, I feel really angry about this. And that's often what our prayers sound like there. When I'm teaching my children to pray, I'm teaching them that. And that can be really challenging for them. They want to come to the Lord and say, Lord, forgive me for being mean to my sibling. Help me to love them. Amen. Right? And I say, do you like loving your sibling? How do you feel about what happened? And often I'm like, no, I'm really irritated, especially, you know, this is what happened. They did this and this such and such to me. Or they weren't sorry for what they did to me. And so having to teach them, come to the Lord like you are. Don't try to get fixed first. Come to the Lord like you are. Okay, well then, I'm just really, tell God, not me, tell God. I'm right here. Let's tell him together. And training them, training myself to say, Lord, I am angry. I know I shouldn't be angry. I am worried. I know I shouldn't be worried. I know you're in control. And yet here I am still worried. but I know you're in control, but I'm really worried. I mean, it's a really dumb prayer. I'm glad I don't pray that out loud. People won't hear me, but I hear it and God hears it, and it gets my heart where it needs to be to yield to what he's doing. And then I'm like, oh, this is so dumb. Why am I worried? Oh, you're going to be. I mean, the diagnosis is still the same. The relationship is still the same. The burden, the issue is still there, but now I'm seeing it the way God sees it, which is I have sovereignly ordained to use this thing in your life to form Christ in you. Okay, God, if this is what you mean, to make me look more like Jesus, never remove it. I want to look like Christ. However long it takes for this to be here in my life, I want it. Yeah. I don't like the way it makes me feel, but my feelings are not relevant to the truth. I want to look like Christ. That's a hard prayer. But to keep bringing your heart there over and over and over again until, like you say, that fear starts to spark and you're like, what am I doing? God, I'm getting afraid again. I trust you.
Mm-hmm. Do you have faith that he cares for you?
Mm-hmm. All right, 1 John 4:18. Can you read that, Christina?
Absolutely. It says 17 through 18. So I'm going to start in 17.
Yes, start there. Thank you. I didn't write my notes here.
In this way, love is made complete among us so that we will have confidence on the day of judgment, because in this world we are like him. There is no fear in love, but perfect love drives out fear, because fear has to do with punishment. The one who fears is not made perfect in love. Mm. Convicting.
Amen. 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 Thank you for reading that. Mm-hmm. All right, I'm going to read Philippians 4. Actually, let's skip. I'll come back and see in case Kristen wants to read when she gets back. Will you read Isaiah 41:10, Lana?
Yes.
Awesome.
Do not fear, for I am with you. Do not anxiously look about you, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. Surely I will help you. Surely I will uphold you with my righteous right hand.
I love that one. Lizzie, Psalm 27:1. Mm-hmm.
Yahweh is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? Yahweh is the strong defense of my life. Whom shall I dread?
Mm. I like that. What version were you reading from?
LSB.
Yeah, I love that. Strong defense. That's mm-hmm. great. Laura, will you read Psalm 56:11, please?
In God I trust. I shall not be afraid. What can man do to me?
Amen. That's a verse that we use with our kids when they are afraid. But I love it too. When they are afraid at night, particularly, right, when there's it used to be when it was dark, and now most of them are too old to be afraid of the dark. Now it is afraid of, I'm afraid I'm going to get sick. Someone else, I hear them being sick, and I'm afraid. I'm afraid I'm going to be tired because this person's keeping me awake, and I'm irritated. Oh, well, if we have so much to pray about, let's pray that you will not be afraid. So these are all really great scriptures to put in your toolbox, and this is where the foundation of your fighting against the fear is going to come from, is God's word. We don't have enough strength within ourselves to change the way that we are. Our minds will instinctively go down the path of least resistance, and for all of us, that is comfort, convenience, particularly when we're tired, when we are feeling strained or pressed emotionally, which is when your fear is usually coming out, right? The temptation to be afraid, and it's at my door. How am I going to fight it? I need to have a storehouse of scriptures to pull up so I can fight back against what's happening in my life. I'm not going to be fearful. I'm going to trust God, and so I'm going to remember these scriptures. So let's talk about how we can identify if we have some fear that's going on in our life that is a pattern of fear in our life, something that we love so much that we don't want it to be taken from us, also known as an idol. So what would you say an idol is? Lizzie, I know you guys have a phrase, and that's the one I'm looking for. So
something you're willing to sin to keep or sin to get.
Yeah. Say it again.
Something you're willing to sin to keep or sin to get.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. Okay. So I don't know about you, but I have sinned more than once demanding gratitude from my children. Yeah. Did not realize that I had an idol there of relationships. And, well, you're here to serve me. Like, I have done so much for you. How could you not be grateful? Right? Has that ever happened to anybody? Is that just me?
No. Yeah. I got that with my younger sisters.
It's like, I used to change your diapers. I used to feed you the bottle. I taught you this. I taught you that. And yeah, the sense of entitlement.
Yes, that's a great way to put it. The sense of entitlement. Linda, do you have any wisdom to share with us on that? Help us.
Wait. Clearly she can't relate.
Oh, I've never come across that.
Yeah.
No, it's the flesh likes to rise up in that way and demand what it thinks it deserves. So, yeah. And then I walk away and I go, oh, now I have to go back and ask for forgiveness because that was ugly.
Yeah.
And I can say it's not just with children. It's pretty much with anything you do, you want somebody to acknowledge, what a great job you did.
That's a great point.
Appreciate you.
That's a great point. Those are just the people I'm around. So the people you're around all day, whether it's coworkers or your parents or your spouse or just in the world, perhaps you're serving clients in some capacity, you're expecting from them, like, I'm nice to you, you're nice to me. It's a give and a take, right? Yeah. And if you're not nice back, like, what's wrong with you? I let you in.
Yeah.
You should be waving at me in your car, being like, thank you. Why aren't you waving at me? Why are you going under the speed limit? I let you in, right? We have this expectation. And so...
Well, it's even just a pride thing, you know?
Oh,
the
idol
of, I need this, you know, I need someone to acknowledge me.
It's a little tougher with kids because you do need to teach respect and gratitude and all those things.
For sure.
So you do have to say, well, you're not respecting me, or you're not thankful for this, and you should be. But so it's a little grayer.
What are the warning signs? Okay, so Linda, you said this attitude of entitlement, you're saying almost. So what are the warning signs we should look for? Maybe not necessarily with our children, but we do, maybe we have a spouse or a dear friend and we're teaching them about some area in our life. Like, oh, this is how X, Y, and Z occurs. Or you're telling them you're expecting some sort of response. How do I know I'm starting to get into an idol? Like, I want this response from you.
Because you're willing to sin to get it.
And what happens, do you think? Like, what would I notice?
I think for me, I notice whether I want something for myself or whether my concern is for my child.
Yeah.
Mm. Like, are you concerned for your child's heart or are you concerned for your heart?
Mm. Yeah. So your volume, for me, that's a big indication.
Yes.
If I can speak very softly and kindly, it's probably not about me. But when I start to get kind of stern, you're like, okay, I've crossed the line.
That's good.
Yeah.
That's great. So each of us might have different tells. So look for those things within yourself. I was just remembering Mark talking about the deeds of the flesh. So you know that you aren't putting off the deeds of the flesh. When you're like living them out, you're living your best deed life of fleshliness.
Oh,
you're impatient. You have got bitter jealousy and you're coming and your speech is harsh. You aren't exhibiting the fruits of the spirit, right? Galatians 5.
Love
now
Jesus.
You're like, okay,
yes.
I have now gone into an area where I'm sinning. Pull back.
Right.
And then that would be like what you were saying. Okay, what is going on? And we're going to talk about that in just a minute on the bottom of the next page. What are some questions we can ask ourselves to kind of be like, okay, this was not a good interaction. And I am a good portion of the reason why. What was I doing? What was going on? So idolatry, Lizzie, that was exactly right. What I wanted you to bring out was that something that we sin to get or sin to keep, right? You will not take this away from me. Those are the things that we want to keep in mind to know, is this a pattern in my life that when I don't get this thing, and we talked about our gratitude from someone, perhaps, or obedience from our children, we have an expectation that someone is going to give us something. Maybe even we have an expectation of our own life. Like, I eat vegetables and I drink, 100 ounces of water and I go for a walk every day. I should be healthy. Why do I now have this disease? And fill in the blank. We have this expectation. Well, I have done all my work and got done with my things at 5 p.m. I should now have some time to myself. Why is someone knocking on my door? What are you? Go away. No. Linda, you're laughing.
I am, because you don't even know you believe that. Like, because if someone would ask you about it, you would give the right answer. Like, for me, the right answer. Homeschooling your kids. Does that guarantee that they will be obedient and come to the Lord and walk in the path you've set for them? And I would have said, of course not. But in my heart, that's what I believed. Mm-hmm. And then when one of my children rebelled, I was like, wait, this wasn't supposed to happen. How could this have happened? Like, it really rocked my thinking, you know, that I really did think it depended on me. Yeah. So, but the Lord is so kind to put you in those situations so that you can learn and see what's the ugliness. He's like, here, let me take you, show you a little peek of your heart. And you go,
Yes. Yes, so the squeezing, like you were talking about, I loved that you were talking about that. The squeezing that we get from the Lord, like a tube of toothpaste, right? And so when we get in these situations where we're getting squeezed, and maybe an idol is starting to be exposed, some of the things that we can look for, like warnings you were saying, Linda, about your voice being raised in a conversation, or I'm impatient. I want to talk to you about this right now. We're not going to pause and come back to it later. We're going to deal with this, right? When we are talking to the Lord about these things, we'll notice we are no longer believing that He's in charge or in doing the good, right thing, right? So we start to doubt, and we can tell that we're starting to doubt. One of those ways is our questions start to turn into accusations. We're no longer saying, God, this is hard. Like, what are you trying to teach me through this? I don't understand. We're saying, God, how could you do this, right? Or why did you do this? And there is this sense of entitlement, even in our talking to the Lord about this. Sometimes we will allow our imaginations to run wild with fear, not in a good way, right? We're just kind of giving ourselves free rein. So like, if you would ever go to like have you ever been to like one of those trampoline places and kids are like running and jumping everywhere? You have to like sign those little things like, if I break all my body, I won't sue you. Those kinds of places, right? You get a very image, like that's a great image of no self-control. Like you just see kids and they're just like, everything is impossible, like climbing, jumping. It's like, what is it called? Parkour or something like that, where people like run and jump. You're just like, wow. And people who you like outside were standing, walking in cement, now they're like doing double flips on the trampoline. And you're just like, this is incredible, right? But also you're like, wow, there's no self-control here. Everyone's just running in every direction, right? That's like what your mind is doing. And you're giving it the license to do that, which as a Christian, you don't have the liberty to do because your mind is under the control of the Spirit. So there's never a time when you're like, okay, well, I'm done being a Christian, 8 to 5. Now I can think about whatever I want over here at 6 p.m. It's going to be great, right? And that goes for every area. But in particular, fear and anxiety mainly live here, right? And then they start to come out here. Like people notice on your face or in your body or, oh, I can't control my anxiety. But a lot of the time, we've gotten very good at it, right? Sue, I see you laughing.
I was just going to say, I believe it was Pastor Eric who said, you know, we get caught up in the what ifs and we yes. should be thinking even if.
I love that.
And it's very easy to go down the what if rabbit trail.
Yes. So instead of what if I do go to the doctor and he gives me the diagnosis I don't want? It's not what if, it's even if. God, I will still worship you. I will still praise you. Because my chief aim is to seek to please you. Even if. David Powelson says, worry assumes the possibility of control over the uncontrollable, like what we talked about. The illusion of control, which lurks inside your anxiety. I like how he says illusion. Isn't that the truth? Anxiety and control are two sides of one coin. We want to control something, and since we can't control it, we worry about it. As if, will that control it? Like, not at all, right? The Lord reminds us in Matthew 6, we can't extend 1 second of our life by worry, right? And look how well he cares for the birds and the lilies of the field. How much more does he care for us? Our goal should be, Lord, I'm going to take this to you. I'm going to remember I don't have control over it. But that doesn't mean I'm going to lie down and be like, okay, Lord, just sanctify me. Make me holy, right? We're still going to have that working out of our faith. And that's where the tension comes. I am actually responsible to go and listen to your word. I am actually responsible to put on godly thinking, to obey your commands. Remember Deuteronomy 10:12? If you fear God, you will love him. You will walk in his ways. You will keep his commandments. That is my job. By God's Spirit, He will empower me to do that, even when I don't want to, even when it's hard, even when I'm afraid, right? And so I'm going to take that fear captive. Like, I'm afraid, maybe, to go talk to someone on Sunday and say, hi, my name's Megan, how are you doing? Because I don't like talking to people. You know that that's not true about me. But someone, somewhere, does not like. I have a daughter, that's usually. I have a son. If I asked him to do that, his whole face would turn the color of Jennifer's water bottle, and then he'd be like, And he would do it in obedience, but it would be real hard, real hard. I wouldn't ask him to do that because I know we're not there yet. Baby steps, right?
That was me 5 years ago.
And what did you do in order to lean on not your own strength to not be that Christina anymore?
I believe God's promises. I believe that I'm fearfully and wonderfully made. That it doesn't matter what anyone else thinks of me, that it matters what God thinks of me. I just believe God's promises. And when I'm in fear, I find a promise that God says in his word. Like, what does God say about judgment, you know? And but when you study it, and once you understand it, you don't have to fear it because you know the truth.
So there you go.
It's making your doctrine match up.
Yep. So you go and you find the truth. You boot the lie and you put the truth in. This is renewed thinking, and that's what you're doing. Yes, the put off and the put on. Mm-hmm. So you're okay, Lord, I am walking in fear and anxiety about this. This thing has become an idol in my life. Relationships, which I'm not joking. That really was a relational idol. And I really did go talk to Pastor Mark thinking it was all my husband who had problems that needed to be. And he's like, well, I see you have an idol of relationships. I'm like, what, me? Okay. And that happened so perfectly in my life that God was so kind to give me a pastor to help me see that and use scripture so that I could prepare and go, okay, well, you know what? If this is the case, and when seasons of my life change and relationships change, I'm going to be prone to this temptation, kind of like one of those seismic movements in the earth that cause earthquakes, right? The plates shift. Mm. I'm like, I'm going to look for shifting plates in my life. And where they're happening, I'm going to be on hyper alert because relationships are going to be changing and I'm going to be tempted to make this an idol and not want it to change and demand things. Okay, where's the next shift? Okay. I need an appointment with Mark because like the day after because I'm probably going to sin and I'm going to need some help then. Because I knew this is my weakness and I want to overcome this. I'm going to look for the scripture. I'm going to remind myself these truths, right? So relationally.
2 Corinthians 10. Figure it out, counts it to the obedience of Christ.
Mm-hmm. And it's not a one and done.
2 Corinthians.
Yeah, it's not a one and done. As you were saying, Alma, constant. Okay.
Take every thought captive.
Constantly putting that in front of me. Constantly putting that in front of me. Mm-hmm. So let's talk a little bit about trusting the Lord. I know that was a lot to think about with anxiety or idolatry. That is a lot. And it's okay if you're like, I don't really know if I have idols. Look for your pattern of sin. Where's your pattern of sin? It will visit the breadcrumbs. It will lead you to the idol. When I get squeezed, what happens, right? Where are my pressure points, right? Are you like a calm, joyful person all week long, and then there's like this one event that happens, maybe like hypothetically Sunday morning, getting out the door for church? You know, if you have children, that might be it. Why are you not having shoes that match? Where is your shirt that I picked out for you last night and ironed? Why haven't you brushed your hair yet? What do you mean you haven't eaten breakfast? No, you can't take a bagel and cream cheese in the car. What am I saying? Right? What? I just want to get to church on time. Okay, this is how, okay, Lord, here's my idol. It's coming up, right? So look for the pattern of sin. Where is my anger? And that's where this anger, I want something and I'm not getting it. Here's my sin. Where's my root? Okay, I want people to approve of me and think I'm a certain way. I want them to think a certain thing about me. And I want that. And it's hard when they don't do that. And the list goes on, right? Like I said, we're just touching like the very precipice, like the iceberg. Maybe you can see this much. There's so much down here. These are good resources, but the primary resource that God has provided to us is coming and being in the body, hearing God's word, and being in relationship with other godly women who will walk alongside you and be like, I know, me too. Here's how God helped me through his word, by his spirit. Because it's not a one time. And we need encouragement because sometimes we feel like, well, if I've decided I'm going to run a marathon, then next week I should be ready. Well, it's not really like that. This is a marathon, right? Yeah. We've had a lot of years practicing doing the wrong thing. We won't unlearn that in a moment, right? Mm-hmm. And so we want to get encouragement along the way so we don't give up and think, well, I guess I'm just never running. No, you do, just a little, 1 or 2 miles at a time. We'll get there, right?
Mm-hmm. There's another book John MacArthur wrote called Anxious for Nothing.
Yes. I think that's on the resource list.
Yeah.
I want to see.
It's very good.
It might be on there.
It's not.
It's not on there.
Yeah.
Put that one on there, Anxious for Nothing.
That's the first, when I read through that book, it was the first time I thought of, well, he pointed out,
that it's sin because you're not trusting God. Mm-hmm. And I was like, but no, it's just me being nervous and anxious. It's not sin.
Yes. Yes, we have to be very careful of identifying ourselves by like sinful attributes and calling them like part of our personality. Like once I first became saved, my lost family would often be like, oh yeah, you're just stubborn. You've always been stubborn. That's part of your personality. And I was like, ooh, no, that's ungodly. That's called being teachable.
Oh, basically, you've always been sinful, so you're just sinful in that area. That's what they're saying.
I was like, are you complimenting me?
For me, I came here 5 years ago and I hadn't grown. So I'm 72 years old, finally under the teaching that Jill has been begging me to come for years. I said, well, we gotta wait and we gotta do this. And then finally we said, okay, we're done waiting now. We're on our way. And it was such a blessing being here for Mark's teaching. Mm-hmm. I've been learning and growing, but I wish I could go faster. It's a little hard to start late. But you're still learning.
I was going to say, praise God.
Yeah.
What a kindness to bring you here, to hear, and that you are receptive and desiring. Mm-hmm. I was going to say, that is something good for us to remember is on as we get older in life, oftentimes the temptation is to be like, the idolatry is my time. Like, I've already put in the work and the hours, and my life is now my own now. Like, I get to do what I want. I'm going to just be like, you know, like, I'm going to do some things, but most things are going to be about me. We wouldn't say that, but then when we don't get something our own way, it is exposed. And it is so encouraging when you're here, right, in your 40s, and you're watching older saints, and you're just persevering and studying and encouraging, spending time pouring into others. Ah, I know it's true, but now I'm seeing it be true. God is not done with me until I'm no longer here. He has a purpose for my life in all that he's doing, and I can't see all of it. And that is a quote from John Piper I love, that the Lord might be doing like 10,000 things, but we can see like 2 of them. Mm-hmm. Right? Maybe you can only see like half of one, probably. I mean, that's how I feel. I'm like, I really don't know what you're doing, Lord, but okay, I trust you. So let's talk about trusting and obeying. So trusting and obeying is what we're going to do for the rest of our life. Amen. this is the crux of Romans 8:28. God is doing all things in our life for his glory and for our good to conform in us Christ. So everything, including the illness, the flat tire, the crick in your neck, I mean, you know, everything that feels very mundane. I think someone was mentioning that the large things in life that feel almost easier to come to the Lord and trust with, like, oh, I really don't know how I will solve this. It's so big. The little things, you know, like, oh, I can fix that, God. I can take care of that. And we find we are not praying about those things so much. So one of the things that I did not spend time praying about, but I have spent a lot of time thinking about, was when I was first married, I was still attending university. And I really didn't want to be attending university anymore. But when I got married, we promised my parents, oh, don't worry, I'll finish university. Marriage won't stop that, right? Well, then children come, and you're like, who wants to be at university? I just want to be home with my babies all the time, right? And so I was structuring my days with, like, the grocery, and oh, I'm going to go exercise to take care of my body because I'm growing a baby, and then I just had a baby, and now I'm growing another baby, and then I'm doing homework, I'm going to university, and somewhere in there I'm supposed to be cooking and cleaning, but I was not super good at that, to be learning those things before I got married. So it was a really wild time in the first few years of marriage. And I spent a lot of time thinking about, as I was pregnant with my third child, what am I going to do? I really don't want to go back to school. I really, 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 really don't want to go back to school. I did not spend very much time praying about it. And I met with my friend, and I told my friend about it. She's like, well, you know, I think that you should just submit and do what your husband says and see how God works it out. Because my husband was like, we should finish. You have a scholarship. You should just finish. It'll be fine. You know, and I'm just like, oh, I don't want to do it. I don't want to do it. So as I'm driving in the car, when my two toddlers are, you know, tiny baby and toddler behind me, they don't really know what I'm talking about or saying. I'm praying, actually finally praying after, like, months of lamenting in my mind. What am I going to do? What am I going to do? I don't want to do this. I don't want to line up babysitters and walk to class. And, oh, my peers are younger than me, and they don't care about these things as a family. They're talking about what they did over the weekend and their scooters and, you know, whatever else, right? Just things you do when you're young. And I was like, I'm not young anymore. I'm single. Like, I have a family. I want to be home cooking chicken or whatever. And so as I'm praying, this is what happens in my humility. The Lord reminds me of the scripture. Lord, I really don't want to go to school, but, I was arguing both sides like a courtroom, but I know that my husband said he wants me to go, but I really don't want to go, But I know that your word says that when I get married, my cares are now on how to please my husband. But I really don't want to go. But I know that your word says that when I please my husband, I please you. I guess that if I want to please you, I should go to school. Okay, I guess I'm going to school. And it was just like that in my heart. And then as I yielded to the Lord and prayed, he made my heart so content. There was no longer this impatient, like I had to control the conversation and the decision. I had to figure out a way to like manipulate my husband to think what I thought so he'd make the decision I wanted him to make. I was just yielded. And I prayed, Lord, I love you and I'm willing. I still don't want to, but I'm just going to be quiet about it and trust you. Until some few days before school started, he looked at me across dinner and said, do you want to go back to school? I was like, wait, what? Do you want me to go back to school? I was almost afraid to give a true answer. He's like, no. And I was like, I don't either. Oh, he's like, well, you don't have to go back then. I was like, yes, this is wonderful. So not everybody was super thrilled about it, but I was thrilled because I had really learned an important lesson, which was I need to be less concerned about controlling the people in my life and the circumstances and more concerned about just knowing what God word said and doing it. And there was such peace in the midst of it, though I didn't even want to do it. It was not joyful to me to do that task, but I was willing to do it because it would be pleasing to the Lord. So that is my lesson on worrying instead of praying and also trusting and obeying. If you would have victory in this area, the trusting and obeying area, you're going to have to take your mind to the Lord. You're going to have to think with Scripture. And one of the ways that you can do this is by identifying what is it that I am believing. And now I'm going to repent and I'm going to put on the truth. So first we have to think, what is it that I'm thinking? And this is hard work. And I think truly that is one of the reasons as women, and probably all people, but I've never been a man, so I just know as a woman, we don't do it. It's hard. It is really hard. It's much easier to have a band-aid. Just, okay, I'll just, you know, whatever. Like, this is what you, I'll do this thing. It makes someone happy. I won't have a conflict anymore. It will solve my situation, whatever my situation is. Instead of putting off and putting on, and so the next time a similar circumstance arises, we find ourselves right back in the same place. We're in the same struggle emotionally. And that is why we could be quite old, mature, but we haven't actually learned how to grow it spiritually. It's because we are not applying the truth that we're hearing because we're not doing the hard work of putting off and putting on so that when we find ourselves in a similar situation, we're not tempted anymore. Now, when I hear my husband say something he wants me to do and I'm like, I don't love that, but I love the Lord. I'm just like, okay. Unless there's a reason for me to be like, well, can I give you my opinion? Why would I? I don't need to. What does it matter? I love the Lord. I just want to get done with the thing so I can keep doing the thing with the Lord, right? That's really what it is, right? So I don't know if anybody has anything to add on that. That's a hard, big thing that I feel like I'll be learning till I die. But Linda, Sue, Christina, hey.
I got you. You can go first.
Okay, you go first. Oh, I was just going to say, as women, I think we struggle with our emotions too. So learning what to do with your emotions and how to process your emotions is really key to being able to put off and put on, because if we're clouded by those emotions, then we'll follow our heart.
That is a really great point. And I have found in the midst of emotions, I found myself on a fence at the beginning of the emotion. And I'm like, wait a minute. It's almost like I can pause it and come outside like a movie. Like, wait a minute. I can choose to be offended right now.
Yeah.
But I really want to be offended. No, but is this going to please God? Can I choose not to be offended? I can choose. Okay. Every time I choose to go in the pleasing myself, like what feels good to my flesh, I regret it. Sin! And this is the deeds of the flesh. Because I can choose right now not to be offended. I can let that, whatever that hurtful thing is that person said to me, I can just say, okay, I love the Lord. I'm not offended. I can forgive.
I was going to say, you know, when you make a list of your idols that you actually acknowledge what they are, and if you look at that list, is God on that list? You know, the first thing you need to do is really love the Lord more than anything. Mm-hmm. Love His word more than anything. And things will be a lot easier because then you love the Lord, you know His word, you're going to submit to Him, not to people, but to Him. You're going to obey what He says. And there is no more struggle there because there's, what does the word say? You know, this is what the word say. Okay, now I need to submit, obey.
Yeah. And if you're struggling with, like, is this thing, I have these choices, and is one godly, is one not? Is one sin, is one righteous? Is one, is this a matter of, like, preference? Do I have liberty? This is where we have godly people in our life to help us walk through these things. Because there's so many things I wish that I had asked any young, I didn't even know what it meant, like asking counsel. I was a new Christian. I was like, I don't know. Why would I ask someone? Just make the decision and do it. Mm-hmm. Whatever happens, happens. You know, what's it called? There's like a phrase.
Fatalism.
Yes, it's fatalism, but I can't remember. It's like, you know, what will be kind of a situation.
Yeah, it's so rough.
Yes, that's what it is. Sorry. Which is dumb. Why would I think that? But that's, you know, it, because when you get saved at whatever age, you're like, well, I've been living for however long, not in the Lord. So I've got a lot of really good practice, not in the Lord. Now I've got to learn how to do things in a way that pleases God while also stop doing those things at the same time. Mm-hmm. You know, it's like... Yeah, what is it? Brushing your teeth while eating Oreos? You're like, yes, I'm going to be godly, but also I'm going to give my husband the cold shoulder because he didn't give me what I wanted. You're like, what are you doing? You don't know that that's wrong because no one's taught you. You just got saved, right? So that's why we're constantly learning. Even if you've been in the Lord for a long time, you may have little patterns or I want to say Lisa or Jill calls them like ruts in your lives. Like what are the grooves, the patterns of living that we have developed that we naturally fall into? And it's like, I want to make new ruts. I'm going to have to think very intentionally. Like if this is my pressure point, trusting God in this specific situation, I'm going to do what 1 Timothy 4:7 says. And I'm going to discipline myself for the purpose of godliness. I am going to not do the thing that's going to put me in the place where I'm walking down that worn rut anymore. I'm going to purpose, and I'm going to think in my mind and plan before that situation comes up. I'm going to start praying. Okay, well, when I have this conversation with this person, I tend to be very opinionated. I start to raise my voice when we talk about these subjects. Why do I do that? Now I'm going to start, Lord, forgive me. Help me to put on, what, an attitude of respect, 1 Peter 2:17, to honor all people. Maybe it's this particular topic. I don't have a very sanctified perspective about this. I feel like... We're in an election year. Politics is going to save everything. And you have to vote for my candidate, and then everything will be good. And I started to get passionate about it. Perhaps for the sake of unity in the body, I need to avoid those conversations for a while until I develop some self-control for the purpose of keeping the unity in the body, right? That may not be your area, but that's the purpose of us having this time together, is to think about what are the areas where I have these ruts that are worn. I don't have to keep walking them. Linda, do you have any wisdom for that?
No, I love everything that you're saying. One of the things that helps me in particular is just really, really focusing on God's sovereignty. Mm-hmm. That just every little thing that happens, that harsh comment somebody made, that unrealistic expectation my husband has, everything comes to me through God's loving hand. And so you have to really... understand, even if it's hard, it's what God has designed for you. It didn't happen by accident, but God's designed it for your good. So that has helped me so much get rid of fear and anxiety. And I remember when I first really understood God's sovereignty, and I went up north, and my brother-in-law picked me up in a car, and he was trying to scare me. Driving through Philadelphia like a maniac in this little teeny tiny car, and I couldn't get the seatbelt to pull out, so I had no seatbelt. I'm an avid seatbelt user. And my first reaction was just like panic, and then I thought, well, if I die, that's in the Lord's hands. Maybe this is as long as my life is supposed to be. So I'm just going to praise the Lord right now and say, Lord, protect me, you know? Mm-hmm. And it just was like, it's okay, you know. So that has become my prescription for when things.
When I had this surgery on my elbow back in February, I was like, I'm good. I know where I'm going. It was a whole different feeling, a whole different experience. And it had to do with the sovereignty of God. Mm-hmm. And it had to do with my life is in your hands.
And I think I love what you said there, which is what I want to bounce. I want us to touch on something that Jill said here, which is really important, because sometimes we have these feelings and we're like, I don't know where this came from. And so she's recounting the story when she had four little kids, two schoolers and two, a toddler and a baby.
And she was homeschooling, and she started having trouble breathing. And so I love this because I feel like this could be me. Like, I there's just a lot going on in my life, and then all of a sudden, it all, like, comes in, right? I've been holding it at bay. And so she goes to see the doctor, and the doctor says, you know, maybe you have acid reflux. Here's some prescription of medicine. But before she starts it, she decides to go see a chiropractor in their church who is also an elder. Mm-hmm. And the elder listens to her talk and talk all about it. And he acknowledges that she's got these four little kids, that she's homeschooling. But he also acknowledges, well, you also just planned a women's conference. And he looks at Jill and he tells her, you know, your physical problems, they're coming from a spiritual problem that's going on. And he went to his office and returned with a copy, which you should have, of Psalm 37 here. And they went through it together. And Jill says, I've only had this breathing problem return one other time on one day since then. And so for her, she recognized, and this may be similar to you, juggling 1,000 different details is fine for a while. But after a while, all the main priorities that you push away in the urgency of coordinating, I don't know, a wedding, a women's conference, a party, a funeral, an event of some sort, something, it all comes rushing back in. And you're going to need to be able to diagnose where you are and know, I need to trust God and not be overwhelmed with the details of my life right now. And this is the prescription, is going to the Lord and trusting Him. Instead of looking for a quick fix, right? Like, okay, and it doesn't have to be a medicine. I think that that was a good point. It doesn't mean it's wrong to take medicine, but it's wrong for us to say, everything can be fixed with, I need to take, like, I don't know, there's a thing now, if you have trouble sleeping, take, like, tart cherry juice. I just need to go get some cherry juice and I'll sleep good. Like, I just need to go for a run and I won't be stressed anymore. I need to go, like, we have these things that we do and we put in our life, and it's like, if I have those things, I'll be okay. Well, what happens when you don't have those things? So you're saying if I don't drink the tart cherry juice, I'm going to have insomnia, and then I'm going to lay up in bed and I'm going to be angry because I'm not asleep? That sounds like that's sinful. So if you don't have tart cherry juice, you're sinful? Well, we don't need to talk about that. And we can just extrapolate that and go on and on and say, okay, so am I learning to go to the Lord and recognize, God, you're sovereign over all these things in my life, and I'm going to go to you when I'm starting to feel like, for instance, I was talking to one of my kids about that. Sometimes we feel fear, our body feels fearful, and we can't understand why. We're grocery shopping, and we feel fearful, right? And there's nothing happened around me. Why do I feel this way? My feelings are my feelings. I don't have to trust my feelings. Rationally, I'm going to stop, and I'm not going to keep living in them. Why am I fearful? Is there some good reason for me to fear right now? Is there danger around me? Okay, so Lord, I'm going to trust you, and I'm going to keep picking up my milk and my bananas and whatever I'm doing. I'm going to keep shopping, right? Instead of trusting, well, my feelings feel like this, and I have to be fearful now. And then we find ourselves in these situations where we're having trouble breathing, and I don't know how to function anymore because I'm living in my feelings instead of going, stop. Lord, you are ultimately in control of everything. This feeling may not go away, and I've had friends like that who have shared with me, the feeling didn't go away, but I lived by God's truth, and I finished my grocery shopping. And I went home, and I told my husband, and he prayed with me. The feeling still didn't go away, but I was able to honor God and still keep living and loving Him, even though that was there. And eventually, the feeling did dissipate, but I kept living out truth, believing truth, and reminding myself of truth, pleasing God. And ultimately, those friends have become such a reliable resource to me of how to not live in my feelings, because they have learned, your feelings are your feelings. They're not truth, which is so helpful. So let's take a look at Psalm 37 real quick before we're done, because I want us to
have the artwork.
I was going to say, I'm sorry for this. I was running out of printer paper, and my six-year-old's like, why are you taking my drawing? I'll bring it back. So I will need that, whatever this is happening here. Okay, so we're not going to be able to get all the way through, because we just have a few minutes, but I just want to start looking through Psalm 37 and marking some of the action verbs here. The scripture at the top is Hebrews 4:12, the word of God is living and active like a double-edged sword. It's able to judge the thoughts and intentions of the heart. It goes down even between the bone and the marrow, right? The soul and the spirit is the parts of that verse that's missing there. So if you've ever had like a piece of marrow bone and there's like a chunk in there and you're like, wow, they're all in there together. Well, or a bone marrow, someone's gone and bone marrow to transplant, you know, it's very painful because they've got to go all the way down and get out the marrow. It's very hurtful, painful. So let's take a look at Psalm 37. Why don't we read and just go around? Alma, will you read? I just want to read through, mark it at your own what you like, but I just want to read and let God's word be a balm to our souls, because this is where our thoughts should be resting.
Can I have one of your pens?
Yes, I have a multitude. If we'll just read one verse at a time, and if you don't want to read, the next person next to you can just pick up that verse. You don't have to read, it's fine.
Do not fret because of evildoers. Be not envious towards wrongdoers.
For they will wither quickly like the grass and fade like the green herb.
Trust in the Lord and do good. Dwell in the land and cultivate faithfulness.
Delight yourself in the Lord and he will give you the desires of your heart.
Commit your way to the Lord. Trust in him and he will act.
He will bring forth your righteousness as the light and your judgment as the noonday. Rest in the Lord and wait patiently for him. Do not fret because of him who prospers in his way, because of the man who carries out wicked schemes.
Refrain from anger and turn from wrath. Do not fret, it leads only to evil.
For evildoers will be cut off, but those who wait for the Lord, they will inherit the land.
Yet a little while the wicked man will be no more, and you will look carefully to his place, and he will not be there.
But the humble will inherit the land and will delight themselves in abundant prosperity.
The wicked plots against the righteous and gnashes at him with his teeth.
The Lord laughs at him, for he sees his day is coming.
The wicked have drawn the sword and bent their bow to cast down the afflicted and the needy, to slay those who are upright in conduct.
Their sword will enter their own heart, and their bows will be broken.
Better is the little that the righteous has than the abundance of many wicked.
For the arms of the wicked will be broken, but the Lord sustains the righteous. The Lord knows the days of the blameless, and their inheritance will be forever.
In times of disaster, they will not wither. In days of famine, they will enjoy plenty.
But the wicked will perish. And the enemies of the Lord will be like the glory of the pastures. They vanish. Like smoke, they vanish away.
The wicked borrows and does not pay back, but the righteous is gracious and gives.
For those blessed by him will inherit the land, but those cursed by him will be cut off.
The steps of the man are established by the Lord, and he delights in his way.
When he falls, he will not be hurled headlong, because the Lord is the one who holds his hand.
I have been young and now I am old, yet I have not seen the righteous forsaken or his descendants begging bread.
All day long he is gracious and lends, and his descendants are a blessing.
Turn away from evil and do good, so shall you dwell forever.
For the Lord loves justice and does not forsake his godly ones. They are preserved forever, but the descendants of the wicked will be cut off. The righteous will inherit the land and dwell in it forever.
The mouth of the righteous man utters wisdom, and his tongue speaks what is just.
The law of his God is in his heart. His steps do not slip.
The wicked spies upon the righteous and seek to kill him.
The Lord will not leave him in his hand or let him be condemned when he is judged.
Wait for the Lord and keep his way, and he will exalt you to inherit the land. When the wicked are cut off, you will see it.
I have seen it. A wicked, violent man spreading himself like a luxuriant tree in its native soil.
Then he passed away, and lo, he was no more. I sought for him, but he could not be found.
Mark the blameless man, and behold the upright, for the man of peace will have a posterity.
But transgressors shall be altogether destroyed. The future of the wicked shall be cut off.
But the salvation of the righteous is from the Lord. He is their strength in time of trouble. The Lord helps them and delivers them. He delivers them from the wicked and saves them because they take refuge in him.
Amen.
Amen. Amen.